First Timothy. Our subject tonight is the church prophecy and civil government. And in a moment, I'm going to put the scripture on the screen. I know it's too dark for you to see the scripture there where you're sitting, but I'll put it on the screen for you in just a moment. Before we do that, however, this has been the season of failed polls. All of the pollsters missed the mark in predicting the results of the presidential election. Everything I read, anyway, in the newspapers indicated the opinion that it would be a very, very close election, and it would be hard to tell who was going to win. The only person I know who consistently predicted a landslide victory for Reagan, the only person that I'm aware of that had any audience at all, was Doug Weed, very dear friend of ours. Doug and Gloria live where we live in Springfield, Missouri. And Doug, every time he'd talk about the election for months in advance, he was saying, "David, it's going to be Reagan by a landslide." Well, I said, he's writing a book about Reagan. So, naturally, he's going to talk that way because here he's been with Reagan and he's writing the book, Reagan, the Pursuit of the Presidency. But sure enough, Doug Weed turned out to be right and the pollsters were wrong. Now, tonight I'm going to conduct my own poll and take a look, first of all, at this gentleman and see if you have an identity fixed tonight. Now, bring up the house lights just enough. Bring up the house lights enough so that I can see the people. A little more, a little more, a little more. Let me get this light out of my eyes. Okay, that's good right there. And then I'll have you bring them back down again in just a minute. All right, we're going to conduct a little poll. Now, I'm quite sure that there's no need for an introduction to this gentleman, but let's find out. That's the first question of our little private poll tonight. Is there anyone here tonight who does not know who this is that we're looking at on the screen? You do not know who this is. Could I see your hand, please? And I'll tell you, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know who it is, I'll tell you. All right, see, the poll was 100% on the first question. Now it's going to change. The ratio is going to change a little bit in just a moment. Everybody here tonight knows who President Jimmy Carter is. Now remember, he's still president. He's going to be president for 7 more days. Jimmy Carter is now the president of the United States of America. Mr. Reagan is not the president. He is the president designate, the president elect. And in 7 days, he will become the president of the United States of America. Now, let's ask the next question. Very easy question. You all know who the gentleman is. His name is Jimmy Carter. He hails from Plains, Georgia. Everybody knows who this man is. Let me ask you another question. Is there any person here tonight who has never said a word about President Carter? Now, I don't care if it was good, bad, or indifferent, whether you liked the man or disliked the man, whether you were praising him or criticizing him. Is there anyone here tonight who can honestly say, "I have never said a word about this man. I've never mentioned his name. His name has never passed through my lips in any way, shape, or form"? Could I see your hand, please? All right, no hands. Still 100%. My, that's remarkable. If a hand was raised, however, I was ready to ask a question something like, "What spaceship did you just arrive on?" So you all talk about President Carter. I kind of suspicion that. I guess I'd hate to hear some of the things some of you say, but maybe some of you praise him, maybe some of you criticize him. But everybody here tonight has talked about President Jimmy Carter. Okay, now, next question. It's not going to be 100% this time. The ratio is going to change. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty. We find out where we're all living at in relationship of our concern for the nation. How many of you fine Christian people here in the PTL auditorium tonight can honestly say, "David, today, this day, the 13th day of January, I specifically prayed for President Jimmy Carter"? Could I see your hand, please? Well, we had about 6 hands raised, and that's about normal. The rest of you flunked the test. Miserably flunked. You'll find out why I say that in a moment. But I'm not here to scold you. I'm simply here to point out something and hope that we can change our direction for the days to come. Now, I realize, some of you are probably sitting there saying, you know, that's really terrible what Brother Lewis is doing. He shouldn't embarrass us like that. I mean, putting us on the spot, and really it's not fair anyway. It's just not fair for him to ask us to raise our hands, did we pray for President Carter today? Because after all, I say my prayers at night, and I just haven't had a chance yet. Well, I want to be fair. I want to be very fair with you. So let's put the question this way. How many of you people here tonight can honestly say, Brother Lewis, maybe not every day, but almost every day of my life, it is my custom, it is my habit to pray for whoever is the president of the nation? Could I see your hand, please? Well, we got our original 6 and about 2 more, so the ratio really didn't change that much. Now, do you know what that tells us? Ladies and gentlemen, it tells us that you can bring those lights down. Don't get them quite as low as they were before. You can still see the screen quite well, and I want just a little bit of illumination in here. Now that tells us, this little poll tells us something. It tells us that we need an emphasis on what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. And if we are to see a spiritual recovery and a national recovery in this nation, it calls for the highest citizenship responsibility from the Christians in our nation to take seriously the matter of praying for our leadership and for the government. Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, now you may substitute here, instead of kings, you may read president. We're talking about the supreme authority of the existing civil government. In this passage of Scripture, we're not talking about our spiritual leaders. We're talking about our political leaders. Now, there are plenty of scriptures that tell us to pray for our pastors and for our spiritual leaders, and it is vitally important that you pray for those who are in a position of spiritual leadership in various ministries, whether it's Jim Baker in PTL or your pastor in your local home church. You are to pray for these men. Many scriptures urge us in this direction. You are to pray one for another. But here we're told specifically to pray for the president. If we have Canadian friends tonight, pray for Prime Minister Pierre Elliott Trudeau. I pray for that man daily. And when Joe Clark was the Prime Minister of Canada, I prayed daily for Joe Clark. I can't pray for every leader of the world. I don't even know who some of them are. But there are certain ones that God has laid upon my heart, and God will do the same, I'm sure, for every individual. We are to pray for all who are in authority, for the Congress, for the Cabinet, for the Supreme Court, for the governors of the states, for the mayors of cities, for the city council, as God directs. Now, we are to pray in this fashion. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this, an era of morality and tranquility is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why does God desire that the nation should have an era of tranquility, of good government, not bad government? Bad government is the will of Satan. Good government is the will of God. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is the maker of chaos. He is the barbarian. He is the author of confusion. God is the author of orderliness, of peace and tranquility and rest and quiet. Now, God desires that we have a tranquil era, a peaceful era. Why? Because verse 4 says that God wills that all men should hear the gospel, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to share just a few thoughts quickly on this passage of Scripture. We are to pray for the man who is at the head of the civil government. When Mr. Reagan takes office in 7 days, we should begin to daily pray for this man. We should pray in the next 7 days daily for President Carter. that God will lay his hand upon this man. Now you might say, well, what if the day comes when we have a president who is a very ungodly fellow? Should we pray for him? Yes. There was no more ungodly crowd than the Caesars that ruled Rome in the very day and hour when Paul, a Roman citizen, wrote these words and said that we are to pray for the king. We are to pray for those who are in authority in the civil or the political government. We are to pray not only for the president, we are to pray for all who are in authority. That is to say, we are to pray for the governors, for the mayors, for the state representatives, and so on, that we may have a time of the most peaceful and tranquil circumstances, so that the gospel may, under the most liberal and free circumstances, be preached everywhere. You know, this great PTL ministry and other ministries of this magnitude have been raised up by God to preach the gospel to the far corners of the world and fulfill Matthew 24:14 in the last days. God raised up this nation for that purpose, so that the church could have a safe haven in the last days from which to preach the gospel throughout the world and send the beaming forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Satan is not at rest. He is at war. He would like to destroy. He would like to create a situation whereby there would come oppression upon the church within our nation. Now tonight we're going to take a new and different look at the presidency and at the leadership of our nation. To gain a proper perspective, we're going to go back into our recent history and take a look at the Nixon era and the administration under Mr. Richard Milhouse Nixon. Now let me pause a moment and ask you a question. We're going to share with you some little known facts about Richard Nixon. I do not know how many of you would be aware of the fact that at the age of 17, Richard Nixon walked down the aisle in a revival service in a Pentecostal church in Los Angeles, California, where Dr. Luke Rader from Evangelistic Crusade. Nixon, young teenager, knelt at the altar of prayer and invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart. Dr. Clive Taylor, an outstanding evangelical leader who is alive and circulating among the churches today, was present in that service, and I understand that he knelt beside Nixon and prayed with him as Richard Nixon was born again and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I do not know the spiritual route that Mr. Nixon traveled in the years that followed. I am no judge of his spiritual condition when he entered into the White House. But I do know that there were many of us in the evangelical church world who noted his association with an outstanding Bible preacher, Dr. Billy Graham. And we were quietly hopeful, and I've had Democrats, Republicans, and Independents tell me the same thing, that Christians, regardless of their political persuasion, regardless of whether they had voted for Nixon or not, were nevertheless quietly hopeful that Billy Graham would have a good, a salutatory influence upon Mr. Nixon, and that there would come to our nation a new high of morality and ethical leadership in our government. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, it was one of the most disappointing administrations of modern times. It was during the Watergate era that I began to pray and seek God for some insight, and I began to agonize before God. And I said, God, why has this terrible climate of governmental upset and distrust and dishonesty, why has this befallen our nation? I have seen through history the hand of God upon this country. God, why have you allowed this to come upon us? And God began to reveal a number of very pertinent things from the scripture to my heart. I discovered, for example, that there are satanic ambassadors, satanic representatives who are assigned to and who are attached to every capital of every nation in the world. If it is God's will for the nation to have an era of tranquility, if it is God's will for there to be a climate of freedom so that the gospel can be freely declared, then it is Satan's will to bring to pass a condition that is exactly the opposite to what God would desire for the nations of this world. I began to search the scriptures. I read such passages as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is not a political struggle. I'm not talking about politics tonight. I'm talking about spiritual insight into the operation of the body politic within a nation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. God began to show me some very important truths concerning this matter. How that there are satanic forces directed against the chief seat of the government in every nation and in every state within the nation. I found many passages which gave us some hint at this. I turn, for example, to the 28th chapter of the book of the prophet Ezekiel, beginning to read with verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Now here we're talking about the normal human physical king upon the throne of the city-state of Tyre, which is just to the north of Israel, a part of ancient Phoenicia. All right, the latter phrase of verse 2 says, thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now notice, God clearly shows us that in verse 2, the prophecy is directed to the normal human physical man king, not a spiritual entity, but a normal human being. However, we find the perspective changes subtly, and then all of a sudden, dramatically, we realize, as we come to verse 11, that we are looking beyond the veil of the flesh. We are looking beyond the dimension of the visible, and we're looking into the spiritual realm, and we're seeing that behind that physical throne, behind the civil body politic of ancient Tyre, there was an evil, hell-assigned entity. In fact, in this case, it was actually Lucifer, or Satan himself. For in verse 12, we read the continuation of this prophecy. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. You are upon the holy mountains of God. Verse 15, until iniquity was found in you. Verse 16, this king of Tyrus is identified as, oh, the covering cherub. Now, a cherub is an angelic being, an angel being. In this case, an angel that rebelled against God and became an enemy of God. And here he is in all of his Luciferian design, standing behind the throne of Tyrus and endeavoring to manipulate the affairs of state for the purposes of Satan to be fulfilled in the nation. Our next scene takes us across the shining sands of the Arabian desert. And we're going into the city of Babylon. We're looking at Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and verse 4. Let me just make sure of where we are in this passage. All right. Need to get one ahead here. We're going into the 14th chapter of Isaiah, the prophecy concerning the leader of Babylon. So we're going to read from this passage and throughout the passage discover this amazing truth in an ever clearer light. As a matter of fact, as we progress in these scriptures, we find the picture becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. All right, verse 4. that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Again, we're talking about the normal human physical king upon the throne of Babylon. Now let us go ahead to the next passage of Scripture, which will be the 12th verse of this same passage. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Do you see how the scene has changed? And while the prophecy started out talking about the normal human physical king, suddenly we see again the satanic power behind the throne trying to subvert and control the throne and the kingdom of Babylon. We're going to turn now to the 10th chapter of Daniel. As we see this maelstrom of spiritual conflict that centers in on the government. And you know, God places a great importance on national government. You can't read prophecy without reading about Rome and Greece and the Medo-Persian Empire. You're reading about the Babylonian kingdom, and you're reading about the revived Roman Empire in the last days and the world government of the Antichrist. God places a great emphasis on the importance of nations in the scheme of Bible prophecy. Now, of course, I'm interested in what the future holds. Of course, I'm interested in how these prophecies are shaping up. But ladies and gentlemen, as a practical man, I am also interested in the time segment from now until the trumpet sounds, from now until the final era and the kingdom of God is established. I'm interested in the quality of your life and your witness in the now season. That is why this message is of great importance for our hearts tonight. So, we're looking into Daniel, the 10th chapter, and beginning with verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. Now the angel says, as he appears to Daniel, Daniel, the first day you prayed, 3 weeks ago, God heard your prayer the first time you prayed. And God sent me, as soon as you prayed, to bring the answer that you have requested. However, it took the angel 21 days to get through to Daniel. Now, we understand from Scripture that angels have the power of instantaneous transportation by the spiritual force of will that they possess from one point of the universe to another. 21 days would not be adequate time to travel even the speed of light, so that isn't a factor. I suppose Daniel might have asked the question, well, what took you so long? Why did it take you 3 weeks to get here? I've been praying and fasting and pouring my heart out to God and seeking God for 3 long weeks, and here you're just showing up. But fortunately, the angel that appeared to Daniel proceeded in verse 13 and 14 to give the answer to this question. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now certainly, not the physical king on the throne of Persia. He would not have the power to rest with a very angel of God. No, we're talking about, again, that spiritual entity behind the throne. 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Let's look down at verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. But when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come, but I will shew thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, I want to be sure that you clearly understand the principle that God's word is revealing to us here. Ladies and gentlemen, that there is a great spiritual battle that is taking place in another dimension about us throughout our world, and a great part of this battle focuses in on the leadership of the nations of this world. It is Satan's desire to subvert the leaders of nations and bring them into a state of bondage. Now I want you to think for a moment of the intensity of the attack that was launched by Satan and all the demonic forces of hell upon Richard Milhouse Nixon, a man who had an experience with Christ at least in his teen years, a man who moved into the White House having a close contact with one of the outstanding gospel preachers of our time, Dr. Billy Graham. Can you imagine the intensity, the strength of the attack that was launched upon Mr. Nixon? And yet, ladies and gentlemen, most of us were not praying for our president at that time. By our own admission, most of us right now do not consistently pray for the leadership of the nation. I'm not here tonight to scold you. It is not my purpose to condemn you, and I will stand with you and say, my friends, before God, I confess my sin. I confess my failure. For until the time of the Nixon administration, oh, I might pray a prayer for the nation on the 4th of July or some other patriotic holiday, but I had never really seen how important it was until the time of Mr. Nixon. I had not seen how important it is that we daily pray for the man who is in the presidency and for others who are in political authority throughout our nation. There are hands of hell reaching out for control. If we fail to stop Satan, God won't do it. He said he's given us the authority to do it. God basically intervenes in human affairs only when he is invited to do so. God says, I look for a man, a person to stand in the hedge and fill in the gap before me for the land, that the land should not be destroyed. And as these words came from the ancient prophet, we know that in that dark and bitter hour of Israel's history, there was no man to stand before God and intercede. And tragedy befell the ancient Israelites because no one prayed, because no one sought God for the well-being of the nation. It is my belief that while Mr. Nixon had his failures, and perhaps you could stand and say, Mr. Nixon failed us as a nation, it is my belief that you and I must admit the church failed Mr. Nixon, the church failed Mr. Carter, and the church stands in danger right now of failing Mr. Reagan at the most critical hour of our national history. Ladies and gentlemen, history will yet cast another interpretation upon the whole time of the Watergate situation, but as I have considered this era, I am of the opinion that Mr. Nixon became satanically harassed and even satanically subverted. Not because of what we've heard about Watergate and so on. There will yet be another page of history to be written on that subject, and we can't speak too extensively even of knowledge we have at this present time. All we can say, ladies and gentlemen, is that as we read the Watergate transcript, Mr. Nixon's language at the beginning seemed to be quite normal. But as it progressed and as deeper and deeper the situation developed, Mr. Nixon was given to obscenities, vulgarities, swearing, and bad language. And the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, it'd be easy to condemn Mr. Nixon, but I think we must stand and examine ourselves before God as a church who basically are made up of people who have not, at least until this point, taken seriously the matter of praying for the government. Now, you're not abnormal. That little poll we conducted doesn't indicate any abnormality. As a matter of fact, I think the percentage was a little higher here tonight than in the average group that I stand before. I've stood before 2,000 people and seen 3 or 4 people raise their hand that they consistently prayed for the leaders of the government. So I'm not saying that you're some kind of bad people or you're some kind of abnormal people. I'm saying that it is a time for all of us to wake up to our spiritual responsibilities, to have our sensibilities quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, to realize that we can see a great victory for the church and for the kingdom of God and for our nation as we approach the close of this age. I am pleased to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we have an illustration of how God can answer prayer for the leader of the nation. During the Ford administration, there was a great revelation of God that took place, and there was a miracle of God that took place, and we can document what we're saying. I've opened my Bible to a page that has several notations in the margin. This is a wide margin Bible, and it's got all this blank space. I can make my own notations. And I have several things written down here. I'll share it with you. And at the close of the page, there is a signature, two signatures of two witnesses, and it's dated. It's dated on the 22nd day of August, 1974, and witnessed and signed by Samuel J. Bush and David Alsep, two ministers in the Community Park Church in the Chicago area, Chicago, Illinois. The first entry here is dated August the 20th, and it simply indicates that we are in Toronto, Ontario, and I'll never forget, my wife and daughter and I were sitting in our car in front of the Home Evangel Book Company. I had just gotten some books. It was early in the morning, and we were leaving Canada that day and going on over to Windsor, on through the Detroit portal into the United States, driving across Michigan and on to Chicago to start services the very next across Michigan and on to Chicago to start services the very next night. So we are sitting in the car, and here's what it says. God reveals by the Holy Spirit the word of knowledge that President Ford is in danger. There was the Holy Spirit revealed to me in a prophecy and a word of knowledge that there would be an attempt to assassinate President Ford. Now, this is a year before it happened. So about a year, give or take a few days, about a year before it happened. But God indicated to me in this prophecy that I immediately shared with my wife and daughter, and we immediately went to prayer, that there would be an attempt to assassinate President Gerald Ford, but that if the people of God would pray, that the assassination attempt, while it would take place, it would fail. Now, the next entry is the very next night, August 21st. It is 9 p.m. We ask the people of the church to join us in binding the spirit of murder as directed against the president. The next entry is Thursday, August 22nd, 10 a.m., the final entry, 1974, Melrose Park, the community church. The interdenominational charismatic prayer meeting is taking place. And a second time, the Holy Spirit reveals to me by this word of knowledge in exactly the same way. And it seems strange at the moment, but later it was clear to us why it came twice, why the revelation came twice. There will be an attempt to assassinate President Ford, but if the people of God will pray, while the attempt will take place, it will fail, and it will be a testimony for the glory of God and his miracle working power. Hallelujah. Do you believe God answers prayer? Do you believe God has miracle working power? Hallelujah. I believe it with all my heart. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we called the people to prayer in that 10 a.m. prayer meeting, and I added a few more notations, and then the whole thing is signed by Samuel J. Bush and David A. Alsep. Well, the months went by, and I traveled all over Canada and the United States of America, and it became clear to Ramona and myself as we prayed about this that the reason the revelation came twice was that there would be two attempts to assassinate President Gerald R. Ford. And so from pulpits all over America and Canada, I said, people, there will be two attempts to assassinate the president. But if we'll pray, God is greater than all the power of hell, and he's able to break this force and preserve the life of our president and preserve tranquility to some degree within our nation and prevent this chaos that an assassination always produces. I remember one very well-meaning pastor took me aside and said, David, I'm very concerned for you. I've never seen you do anything of this nature. This is very radical. And I fear that you could destroy the credibility of your ministry. And I said, my friend, that thought crosses my mind very frequently, but I feel so urged of the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, David, he said, what if there are not two attempts to assassinate President Ford? And I said, look, you are the senior shepherd, the minister of this flock, and I'm under your authority while I'm here as a visiting guest teacher. And if you tell me that I should not speak in this fashion to your people, then I will stop. I will make no more mention of this. I will bow to your authority as the senior shepherd of this flock. And he said, oh no, he said, I don't want that laying on me. He said, if you really feel it's God, go ahead. And I said, well, I do. And so we continued on throughout about a year's time, telling people to pray for President Ford. There would be two assassination attempts as revealed by the Lord. But if God's people would pray, these assassination attempts, while they would take place, nevertheless, we assured the people they would fail. Well, the first assassination attempt took place in Sacramento, California. And of course, it was Lynette Fromm, or as she is called, Squeaky Fromm, a follower of the mass murderer Charlie Manson, who is in prison in California at the present time. You probably read about it some years ago. But this follower of Charlie Manson had an automatic pistol, and she pulled the trigger, looked at it in amazement, and cried out, it didn't go off! It didn't go off! She was unfamiliar with the operation of the weapon. She had put a full clip of bullets into the handle of the automatic pistol, but she didn't know that you had to pull back the top of the gun to charge the chamber with the first shell, and that only then would it become active and become automatic in its operation. So she pulled the trigger on an empty chamber, and God had fulfilled the first part of this prophecy. I believe God is on the throne. Do you? Hallelujah. It was only a few days later that President Ford was in San Francisco, and as he was leaving the hotel, a shot rang out. You see the Secret Service men rushing about him at this point. And if you'll look at where the circle drawn in red is on this picture, you'll see the hand of Mrs. Sarah Moore and the gun that she is holding. They immediately seized her after the first shot was fired. The shot had gone astray. It had struck a building on the other side of the street, and no one was hurt. And the second part of the prophecy and the promise of God was fulfilled. Billy Graham was giving a press conference down in Texas a day later, and he said this, it was angels of God that prevented the death of President Gerald Ford. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe God reveals himself to us, and I believe God answers prayer. We do not serve a dead God. We serve a living God. We serve a God who is able. Hallelujah. And if ever we needed to pray for our leaders in the church and in the government, it is this day. If ever we need to pray one for another, it is this day. But let us pray with the realization that God is on the throne. In a recent interview, well, about 8 months ago, President Ford was reminiscing as he was giving actually a press conference, and he said, you know, I'm convinced that there was divine intervention that prevented my death in those two assassination attempt. Yes, God has manifested himself in this great miracle of the preservation of President Gerald R. Ford. Then upon the scene comes the man from Plains, Georgia, a man who testified clearly to the fact, I am a born-again Christian. You know what I've had a lot of people say to me? I've had people come up and say, Brother Lewis, if Jimmy Carter is a born-again Christian, how come he, da-da, 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 multiple choice. A, B, or C. Take your choice. Fill in the blank. If Carter is really a born-again Christian, how come he... Did you complete the sentence in your own mind? I've got an answer for you. The answer is very simple. I'm just going to turn around. If you're a born-again Christian, how come you... Did you have any trouble completing the second statement? Now, if you're absolutely 100% flawless and perfect, then of course you couldn't complete the second part. But if you're like all the rest of us, you're just thanking God, like Uncle Henry said, that it's the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness. Whoever said you had to make the right political decisions in order to be saved? You may like Mr. Carter, you may dislike him. You may have thought highly of his leadership, or you may not have thought highly of his leadership. But I accept the man's testimony, completely apart from all of that. I accept the man's testimony that he is a born-again Christian. I have no difficulty with that, because I see that God's mercy is so great. Well, I want to see the president, who is a Christian, exercising Christian principles in the governing of a nation. But can you imagine if there was wrath against Nixon, if there is satanic power that is exerted against every leader of every nation of the world, if there was a satanic barrage of attack against Richard Nixon, do you have any idea? Do you have any idea tonight of the level of satanic force that was directed against President Jimmy Carter, a man who was bold enough to stand up before the nation and say, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am a born-again Christian. Listen, the devil is on the prowl. There's nothing the devil, who's a roaring lion, there's nothing he would like to do better than to destroy this nation that God raised up to be a safe haven for the church, for the evangelization of the whole world, as we brought to you in the message on American Destiny. And all about that whole historical background on the PTL television ministry. And of course, most of that material is contained, including the visions of Christopher Columbus concerning this nation, in the chapter on the destiny of America in the new book, the Presidential Zero Year Mystery. And oh, there's a lot of good things here that I can't go into all of that detail. But suffice it to say, ladies and gentlemen, the devil would like to sow chaos and confusion. He would like to slaughter our leaders, but I thank God tonight for that oft-quoted passage of Scripture in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and confess their sins, then and then only will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the theme of this book is that due to the zero curse, we must now pray for the American presidency as never before. Let me just give you a little background on the zero curse. It was in 1840 that William Henry Harrison was elected to the United States presidency. The brother of Tecumseh, the leader of the Shawnee tribe, had been killed by the forces under William Henry Harrison in 1812. The shaman, or the witch doctor, who was the brother of Chief Tecumseh, hated Harrison with a passion, and when Harrison was elected to the presidency, he pronounced the curse. It's called the Indian's Revenge. And he pronounced a curse on William Henry Harrison and said, you will die in office. And every man elected to the presidency of the United States of America in a year that ends in zero will die in office. And it has happened regularly with consistency in 1860, 1880, 1900, 1920, 1940, 1960. It has happened consistently, ladies and gentlemen. Now I would like to say this, that you might say it's purely circumstantial. Maybe it all just happened by chance. That's one possibility that we explore in the book. Maybe the whole thing is circumstantial. We still need to pray. We still need to pray. We still need to seek the faith of Almighty God. In 1860, Lincoln was elected to the presidency, shot to death in Washington, D.C. in the Ford Theater on April 14th in 1865 by John Wilkes Booth. In 1880, Garfield was elected to the presidency. He was shot to death in 1881. In 1900, McKinley was elected to the presidency. He was shot to death by Leon Czolgosz in 1901 in Buffalo, New York. In 1920, Harding was elected. Harding was a man who was hated and feared by many people. In 1923, he was in the city of Seattle, Washington, and he fell ill. They said it was food poisoning, that he'd eaten some tainted crab. However, everybody in his party had eaten the same thing. He was the only one that got sick. Historians still argue this. They say that he was deliberately poisoned. Some have accused his wife, but there's no evidence for that. This is rumor. There was no autopsy. On August 2nd, 1923, his party having moved on, and he had rallied in strength and had gotten going with them, leaving Seattle, they went on down to San Francisco. And on August 2nd, 1923, in the hospital, Harding passed away, and the doctors were divided. One said that he died of a stroke, another said pneumonia, another said poisoning. So there was a great controversy, and many people feel that under this shroud of mystery, there was some kind of foul play and that Harding actually was a victim of an assassination. Historians began to note this strange phenomena. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not common for presidents to die in office. Not common. Not common at all. The only president that ever died in office outside of the zero-year men was Zachary Taylor, the only one. Presidents normally, other than the zero-year men, enjoy a longevity that is really quite remarkable. We've done charts on all this. We ran computer programs to examine all the statistics and so on. In fact, Zachary Taylor, just as a curiosity, died in a 0 year. He's the only one other than the 0 year elected men who died in office. 1940, Roosevelt was reelected. Now, the curse didn't say that they would die in that term that they were elected, but they would die before they left the office. And so it was in the year 1945, April 12, in Warm Springs, Georgia. Again, under a shroud of mystery, under a cloud of intrigue, under a strange set of circumstances, Franklin Delano Roosevelt died. And there have always been great controversies about why no one was allowed to see the body. Was it suicide? Was there an assassination? Is there some strange conspiracy? We go into the whole conspiracy aspect and find a conclusion that is a little different than most people would expect. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in 1960, Kennedy was elected. In 1958, the late Gordon Lindsay, Gordon, not Hal, Gordon Lindsay, wrote a little book about this zero-year factor, the zero-year alleged curse. And Lindsay simply said that whoever is elected in 1960 will die in office. He was very adamant about that. Well, during that period of time, I tried to get the material together to write a book in a positive aspect to say, no, the man doesn't have to. I just couldn't get it together. So I put it in a file, and for 22 years, I've been filing away little bits and pieces and curious things about our history, some very strange facts about the zero-year men, and now finally, 22 years later, we've got it all together for the public to hear about and know about, and for the church to respond to in a ministry of intercessory prayer for Mr. Ronald Wilson Reagan. The tragedy fell on November 22nd, 1963. Again, the 0 year reared its ugly head of destruction and chaos, and in Dallas, Texas, John Fitzgerald Kennedy fell a victim of the assassin's or plural assassin's bullet. What of the future? What of the eighth man elected in a 0 year? You may say, Brother Lewis, it's all circumstantial. It's pure chance. I agree with that. It's possible that it's just chance. Anything can happen by chance, right? Anything can happen by chance. If you put 50 monkeys in this auditorium with 50 IBM typewriters and 50 tons of paper, there's a chance that given enough time, one of those monkeys might type out the entire contents of the Encyclopedia Britannica, but it's not likely. And I'm going to tell you what the chance is. The chance on Kennedy, according to the computer program that we had run, is this. There was one out of 78.5 billion to one. 78.5 billion to one that the curse would fall, or that this thing, this circumstance, would recycle again on Kennedy. But it happened. That shows us that there is some kind of design behind this zero-year mystery. Well, John Chancellor talked about it on the NBC News. I'm answering the question that arises occasionally. Well, don't you think that by writing this book and calling attention to the zero-year factor, that you might be endangering the life of the president? Don't you think you're just adding fuel to the fire? Some nut could get a hold of that, and with some messianic vision of grandeur, that he's the key to national destiny, that he's the one chosen by fate to slay the next president of the zero-year factor. Don't you think? No, no. This is a consideration before we ever publish that book. But we saw that John Chancellor talked about it on NBC News. We read about it in Parade magazine. I have a Canadian newspaper quoting psychics all over Canada and the United States of America predicting the death of President Reagan. There's a novel called The Zero Factor. It's full of occult stuff. And it's a best-selling novel all over America, The Zero Factor. We quote from it a couple of times. No, there's a widespread awareness. Kennedy knew about it, wrote a letter about it. It's in the Museum of Presidential Papers in New York City. And Carter commented on it in Dayton, Ohio, just a few months ago while the election campaigning was going on. And we read and hear all these things. No, the factor is there. The purpose that we have is to say, hey, this is it. Stop. Stop now. No more. We won't accept it anymore. Whether it's chance, whether it's circumstance, whether it's maybe a curse of God, well, then let's repent and call God's blessing once again upon the nation. I don't believe it's a curse of God. I believe Satan is the author of confusion. I believe the Bible says, and it does say, that Satan is the prince of death. He is the prince of destruction. He is Abaddon. He is Apollyon. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we must pray as never before. And I ask you, I plead with you to join us in this crusade of intercession. Do you have your prayer card? We're going to be reading from it in just a moment. Get your prayer card out. And you were given a card as you came in tonight. Be ready with that. And let's read from it in just a moment. I would like to suggest, while you're looking for your little card, that there are three reasons why Satan hates the United States of America and would like to destroy this nation. Number one, never before in history has there been a 200-year period of time when the church had absolute freedom to declare the gospel without any hindrance, without any restriction. The church has had 200 years of liberty in this nation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, the devil hates America because America is the safe haven that God chose for a church to be established where there was no previous civil body politics, so that men of godly principles through the Mayflower Compact and various other documents could bring to pass a government that would be favorable toward the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Listen to this. 85% of the funding, the dollars for the missionary outreach of the entire world, comes from Christians in churches in the United States of America. 82% of the missionary personnel to the entire world proceeds from churches in the United States of America. And you may be sure the devil doesn't like that. And the devil would like to change that situation in this nation. He would like to slay our leaders, create confusion, bring anarchy, a tightening up, and a dictatorial, fascist or socialist dictatorship. Doesn't matter which way it goes. Dictatorship is dictatorship. Thirdly, the devil hates this nation because this is a nation where the church has been tolerant toward the Jewish people. The Jewish people were persecuted by the church for centuries. But in America, the church has been tolerant of the Jewish people. The born-again church, the evangelical church. I don't mean some of these wild, hair-brained modernists, but I mean the true born-again people. They have loved the Jew, and they have loved Israel, and our nation has favored Israel. And Israel knows this. The last time I talked to Mr. Begin in his office in Jerusalem, just a few months ago, last November, he threw his arms around me as I came in and said, "Oh, thank God, Lewis, you're here. Every time you come, you strengthen me, you encourage my heart." And I said, "Mr. Begin, as I said before, it's not any human being. It's God's word. It's the word of the Almighty." He said, I know. "But who else comes to these doors and brings me this prophecy you speak of? Who else confirms this faith in my heart?" You know, this is the first time I ever met Mr. Begin. My wife and I were invited socially to visit in their home in Jerusalem shortly after the election of Mr. Begin. And he is, by the way, very discouraged right now, and the country's in a terrible condition. And we need to really pray that God will do something for the peace of Jerusalem. As we read in Psalm 122, we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray for the surrounding country, that there will be a new stability brought into the area. I know Armageddon's coming, but you're not a promoter of Armageddon. You're a follower of the Prince of Peace. Don't ever forget that. Let's not get so happy about Armageddon that we get a bloodlust for people to be killing each other in the Middle East. God deliver us from this evil, perverted view of Bible prophecy. As long as we're here in this world, we're promoters of the Prince of Peace. Do you believe that? Can you say an amen to that? Praise God, praise God. Well, to come quickly to a conclusion, the Bible says the secret power of lawlessness, or the conspiracy of anarchy, the very spirit of barbarianism is abroad throughout the land. The spirit of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, already works in the children of disobedience. The power of anarchy, the conspiracy of lawlessness, the force of hatred, antichrist spirit on a rampage of destruction. Satan wants to destroy, not to heal, not to build. Satan wants to destroy ministries, churches, lives, families. Satan wants to destroy our nation. But I also see a vitality in this nation. When we were down to the Washington for Jesus rally, we saw that 500,000 or so people raising their hands and praising God and seeking God for the healing of this nation. I was made to realize that God is still on the throne, and He still answers prayer. Hallelujah. He's got the whole world in His hand. Do you believe it today? Oh, I believe with all my heart. He's got the whole world in His hand. We're going to pray tonight for Mr. Reagan. God gave me this prayer that you have here on the little card, the little printed card. While I was deeply in intercession before the face of the Lord in Houston, Texas, just, I guess 2-3 months ago. Well, just shortly before Thanksgiving. And God gave me that prayer, and I wrote it down, and as soon as I got home, I went to the typesetter, and I had it printed out so that I could give it to everyone that I ministered to, so that we could pray daily. Once you take the prayer card and pray daily, you can read the prayer. You can just read it every day. Just go before God, and during your time of devotion, you just read that prayer aloud as a prayer from your heart to God. For Mr. Reagan, will you do it, friends? I don't care what your politics is. I'm not here to talk about politics tonight. I'm here to talk about our nation, people. We need healing in this nation. Will you pray this prayer? Let's stand together and bring the lights up again, if you would, please. And let's come forward and stand together as a united body. Bring your little prayer card with you, and we're going to read this prayer together. For the glory of God. And I hope that you'll just join us in this prayer each and every day that goes by. And I believe that God can preserve the life of our President, Ronald Wilson Reagan, for the glory of God. And he needs guidance and he needs strength. I'll tell you one thing. Mr. Reagan is doing something that I feel is very highly commendable. He's bringing some Christian people into his administration. Did you know that? Maybe you don't know that. Did you know that Mr. Wyatt, the appointed Secretary of the Interior, is a born-again, Holy Spirit-filled man? He's spoken to many full gospel business meetings.